Okay, turn with me again to Acts chapter 20. And actually, we'll start in verse 17. Let's hear the word of God. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless this time that we have to open your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them, and I thank you for it. Amen. Have you ever been a part of something that you just wish would never end? You had a time in your life, I mean, there was an experience that you had, and I'm saying, man, this is just the greatest thing in the world. I just wish this could just go on forever. In spite of all the bad theology that came out of it, the Jesus movement was one of those things from the late 60s and 70s. There was a thing about the Jesus movement that was unique for my generation, is that people had a zeal for Christ. Often it was a zeal without knowledge, but nevertheless, they were not bashful. They were happy to come out and tell you that there was only one way that you were going to go to heaven. That there was, you know, a need, there was a strong desire, and it was not a forced desire for fellowship among the people. It was really a great time. Again, there was a lot of bad theology that was mixed in there. There was a lot of Arminianism and a lot of dispensational eschatology that got in there, and everybody was, you know, looking for tomorrow to be the day that the Lord was coming back, or even today was the day that the Lord was coming back. And a lot of people made some bad decisions. They decided, well, I could go out and buy a new car because I'm not going to have to pay for it. And those kind of things went on. But that was a special part of history, and there was some good that came out of that. During that same period of time, on a more local level, we established a prayer meeting up at the Brethren Church when we were serving there. And the prayer meeting at the Brethren Church on Wednesday night was one of those things that you just kind of wish would never end. It was an event, a meeting, whatever you want to call it, that started out very, very simply with only a couple of people. There probably on the first night that we got together to have this meeting, there might have been four people at the most that gathered together, and all that went on at that meeting was prayer. We gathered together and we prayed. There was, as time would go on, there would be a little bit of teaching that went on, but the bulk of those meetings were prayer. And what started out with just two or three or four people eventually grew to where, you know, there were 50 and 60 kids, and not just kids eventually, that were coming in for a Wednesday evening to pray. And it was during that time that we would go out And we would meet other places. There was this little place in Newton Falls called the Barn. It was aptly named because it was a barn. And big old holes in the side, and hay was all over the place. And we went in there, and you sat on bales of hay around the place. And it was just kind of a time of worship, if you would. Those were things, those were experiences, events that you kind of wish would never end. It was also during that same period of time that we had a thing that was called Underground College. It was a real kind of clever kind of a name because the kids at Kent State primarily thought, if it's underground, it's got to be cool. And we would meet in an old farmhouse. It was an old farmhouse, but it was a big farmhouse that we would meet in, and we would pack the place out. I mean, this was somebody's home most of the time, but on Friday nights, this was where we gathered for Underground College, and people would fill the living room, dining room, up the stairs, sitting on a staircase that was coming down. I mean, back as far as you could get into the house. That things were going on. People were being taught, and people were hungry to be taught. Those were exciting times, and you know what? God, He ordains those times, and for some reason He limits those times because they don't continue on, and we learn from them, and we grow because of those things, but we can never replicate them. If we try to do those things on our own, it's merely folly. These were things that God did. If we get nostalgic and we think about how great they were, and somehow we try to gin that thing back up, that same kind of a feeling, if you would, it's folly. It's foolishness. God's intention for that time obviously ended because He ended it. Paul and the people of Troas had just been in one incredible meeting. Paul had been teaching the people all day long, they gathered together, and he taught them clear until midnight, until the point where one little fella got a little tired, started yawning maybe a little bit, and fell out of the windowsill and broke his neck and died. I doubt very much that Eutychus really wanted to repeat that performance. That was just, it was a great meeting. What a miraculous thing. What an exciting day that would have been to see the apostle bring the dead back to life by the power of God. But I'm sure, like I said, Eutychus probably doesn't want to repeat that, and he didn't. But the meeting was over. Paul had spent the rest of the night teaching and talking, and it was time for him to move on. He was in a hurry, you remember, to get to Jerusalem. So he makes his way out, we left off actually in verse 12 last week, and 13 through 16, Luke just records the travel. He said, how he went from here. He went to this place on foot. He sent everybody else ahead on a boat, and then he hooked up with them Mytilene, and they sailed from there. And the next day they came to Chios, and the following day they arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium, and the next day they came to Miletus. You notice not one stop was called Harrisburg. Every place they had really fancy names. And Paul decided to go past Ephesus because he knew that if he went to Ephesus, he was going to spend a lot more time than he wanted to spend. And so he just went ahead past them until they came to Miletus. And it says the reason for Paul's rushing is he wanted to get back to Jerusalem, at least for the day of Pentecost, and to be able to celebrate the feast there. So when he gets to Miletus, because he hadn't gone to Ephesus, he still had a message for the church there. And so he summoned the elders of the Ephesian church to come and meet with him in Miletus. Now, that's about a 50-mile spread. So he sent messengers to Ephesus from Miletus to give them the invitation to come meet with him. And it would take about 2 days to make that trip. These guys are heading out. They're going about 25 miles a day to make that trip. So he's there for a few days before the elders show up. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." He starts a sermon. He begins a sermon with this little body of elders that have come to Miletus. And he says, "Look, you've had the opportunity to watch me. You've had the opportunity to see how I live." And this wasn't Paul puffing himself up. This was Paul just stating a fact that, look, you've seen what I do. I haven't hidden anything from you. And on the contrary of being puffed up, it says, he's saying to them, "I've served the Lord with all humility. And I've done it with many tears and trials, you know, which happened to me." He says, "You know what? I really have been humble." Generally, if we hear someone proclaiming their humility to you, we kind of get the notion that maybe they're not so humble. You know, if a guy has to tell you how humble he is, as you know, I guess it's not real evident. But Paul is giving this message to them. He's saying, you know, under the surface, the apostolic age is going to be coming to a close. And he says, "You've watched me. The care of the church is going to be committed to the elders. The care of the church is going to be committed to the overseers, the bishops, those who watch out for the flock of God." And his initial point in this sermon is, guys, simply follow my lead. Do what I do. Live as I live. You know, one of the greatest threats to any ministry is the danger of being consumed with pride. If things start going really well, you know, there's always a temptation to say, "Hey, I must be doing something right." The temptation always lingers there to say, "You know what? Thank you, God. You can probably take a little rest now because I think I got this under control. I think I know how to handle it. I think I know all the right words to say, all the right songs to sing. I know. Just there's a danger there." Apparently, there's not too much of a danger here. If ever I am tempted to be puffed up, all I need to do is look at the empty pews and say, "Well, okay." But I know it's not my work. It's what God does. There is a little note that's taped to this pulpit that is there. It's been there since Hector was a pup, or shortly after this was built. It says, "A friendly reminder, it is only his word which does not return void." I'm constantly reminded as I preach to you week in and week out that, you know, basically what my opinion is, and $5 will get you coffee at Starbucks. It's only God's word that matters. And that's what Paul is saying to them. Look, you know, we know that Paul wasn't a pushover. He was probably small in his stature, but Paul was a theological and an intellectual giant. Paul was, you know, someone to be revered for his mind. And you know, sinful pride is a danger to everyone, but it's especially dangerous to those who preach the gospel, those who have particularly great success in doing those things. Augustine said, "For those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing. Humility is the second. Humility is the third." We must always remember that nothing is accomplished without the blessing of God. We don't generate stuff on our own. We don't gin it up. Whatever occurs is by God's ordaining. Whatever blessings we receive is by the grace of God, however those blessings come. You see, I'll tell you, the fact that some of these pews are empty this morning is a blessing in a way. The blessing is this, when they're not empty, you see how much grace God is showing. The blessing is this, it causes us to seek God more, to pray more, to say, come on. I promise you every single day, I pray that God will fill this church. And some days, I will admit, I feel like maybe because I'm saying those prayers, that's why it's not happening. like God's just having a little fun with you. A little tweaking you just a bit. But the blessings that we receive, every blessing is from God. And Paul says to them, he says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. In verse 27, he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul says, look, I'm not fudging anything. I am giving you the word of God, the counsel of God, as much as I can, as much as you can receive. You know, he had to do this over time. You're not just going to come in and sit down and receive it all at once. He was in Ephesus for at least 3 years, teaching these very elders to whom he's talking to right now. And it says he taught them not only in the public meetings, but also personally. He went house to house and met with them and taught them, conversed with them. Frequency of worship is important in the growing in grace. It should not be an easy thing for Christians to blow off opportunities to be taught God's truth. It should not be that a take it or leave it thing. Excuse me. I am mind-boggled sometimes at the position that Christian people take regarding God's house and worship. We have opportunities to learn. We have opportunities to be taught. And you know what? The requirement is that we assemble together for corporate worship on Sunday. That's the requirement. There is no biblical requirement that says you have to be here on Wednesday. There is no biblical requirement that says you have to be here any other day. But the scriptures do say, do not forbid the assembling of yourselves together. However, that doesn't mean that's your way out. Yeah, I've been reading Jay Adams lately. I've got a book. Actually, the book that I have, when it was published, came in 3 volumes. Now it's available in 1 volume. And I know that there are large churches that have myriads of programs that have their doors open every day, every single day. And Jay said in his book, I would encourage you not to darken the door every time the church doors are open. It's not important that you be there every time the church doors are open. He said, the truth of the matter is, you have to have time with your family. You have to have that time. However, that's not the excuse for you to stay away completely. And I, you know, we don't have that many public services. We assemble on Sunday morning, and we have a Wednesday evening prayer time, Bible study time. I understand that sometimes we can't hit that Wednesday. I can't make it. And so I'm not going to say, hey, you have to be there if I can't do it myself. All I'm saying is, when we have opportunities, we should take advantage. We should take advantage. We should not be simply relying on what we're taking in on Sunday morning to feed us for a whole week. Furthermore, we should be engaged, actively engaged in family worship. As families, we should be gathering daily. And it doesn't have to be a big ordeal. You get together, you open God's Word, you might read a little passage and pray together. That might be the sum and substance. That's what my wife and I do every day. You don't have to make it a... If you want to sing, sing. You know, that's really kind of cool. You know, just take a hymn book and open it up and say, hey, we're going to do this song today. And if you don't know it, what a great time to learn it. Hey, we got a whole book of songs. We only know half a dozen of them in there. Well, maybe a little more than that. But you know what I'm saying? We need to do more. We need to be daily involved in worship. We need to be daily involved in the feeding from God's Word. Paul says, I declare the whole counsel of God to you. I try my best to do that by using what's called expository preaching. You take a book and you preach through that book. You go verse by verse and you harvest out of it what God has to say about everything. Some preachers will preach what is called topically. They'll do topical preaching. The danger with topical preaching is that we'll spend all of our time or the bulk of our time on our own soapbox. And so week in and week out, you're going to hear basically the same message. Leonard Evans did that years ago with the love message down at Pleasant Valley. People were going in. I mean, it was an unoffensive kind of a thing. People would flock down there to hear Leonard Evans preach the love message. Okay, so that's what he did. You know, he took that topic and stuck with it. There's nothing necessarily wrong with topical preaching, because sometimes you need to do that. Sometimes, sometimes we're going through a book, and I'll have to pause, and I'll focus on something else. But then we go back to the book and continue through. But expositional preaching takes me out of my comfort zone. It makes me address things that I don't necessarily want to talk about, because it's part of the whole counsel of God. Yeah, I'm not, I haven't made any bones about it. I don't particularly like to talk about money. It's a necessary thing. You have to have it in order to function. But I don't necessarily like to talk about it. It's one of those subjects that make people squeamish. And it's one of the things that especially outsiders will say, that's all they talk about in church is money, huh? You know, how can I get this? How can I get that? Whatever. I don't like to talk about it. It's scriptural that I do. The Bible tells me I have to preach about that once in a while. Guys will preach God is love, but God is also a judge. God's mercy is great, but so is his wrath. There's a heaven, but there's also a hell. They are real. The message of the gospel is the same, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're an atheist or an agnostic, whatever you be, whether you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian. The message of the gospel is the same. He says, repentance. What did he tell him? He says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that Paul preached. These were involved in what he called the whole counsel of God. Then he said, and I see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. We've seen Paul's desire to go to Jerusalem. Paul had a love for the Jews. Though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul's first love was to the Jewish people. He was a Jew himself. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to go and be there to celebrate Passover. That was just part of the tradition that they did. He didn't make it. So the next thing is, he's in a hurry to get there by Pentecost. And now we see that he is going to Jerusalem because he's driven to go. He is bound to go, but he has some uncertainty as to what awaits him when he gets there. Paul wasn't afraid of further persecution. He wasn't afraid for his own physical well-being, but everywhere he went, in every city he went, the people would say to him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to go well for you, Paul. When you get to Jerusalem, chains and trials wait for you. When you get to Jerusalem, things are not going to be all peaches and cream. But he said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said, none of these things move me. Things that naturally make men tremble, they weren't bothering Paul. What Paul's concern was that he finished his work, and that he finished that work well. Paul's saying, guys, we're coming to an end of my work. He tells the elders they're not going to see him again. And take heed to shepherd God's church. Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. Paul said, I'm innocent of blood on my hands. I have done my job. I have been the watchman. I have done the warning, made the warnings. I've done a proper thing. You guys follow my lead. Do as I have done. Care for the flock. Because I tell you for sure, once I'm gone, that Satan will rise up within your own bodies, raising up false teachers, guys with horrendous doctrines, with things that are completely untrue. He calls them savage wolves. He says they're going to come. And the most vicious attacks don't come from the outside. They come from the inside. The most vicious attacks that come against the church are from those who are in the church. Though not really a part of it. You see, the visible church, we talk about the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church is made up of believers and non-believers. There are little babies that we baptize into the church who are not part of the church. just as there were little babies who were circumcised in Israel who were not part of Israel. Paul says, when I'm gone, this is going to happen. And it's most important that as elders, we teach the truth, and as a body, we learn the truth. I've said my prayer daily is that God would add to our numbers, that God would grow us, that God would expand us. And from that growth, we see elders raised up. And though I hope it's not very soon, Dr. Kohler and myself will not be here forever. We may be here another 20, another 50 years, who knows? But eventually, someone, I venture to say, who is not a Kohler, will stand in the pulpit of Shekinah Church. And God willing, it will be from the elders who we raise up from the body. It's important that we remember those things. That God will raise up elders who have a love for you, for the body of Christ, that care for you, that want to oversee you properly. To teach you the truth. And knowing the truth is the best way to see what's false. They used to teach the bankers the difference, how they could recognize counterfeit money by the way real money felt. If you knew how real money felt, if somebody slipped a counterfeit bill, you'd pick it up right now. Know the truth. Be grounded in the truth. Then when the savage wolves come about, you're easily recognize them and take your sword to fight them off. But still, there's really only so much that we can do. We can preach, and we can teach, and we can counsel, and we can pray. But ultimately, our faith and our confidence is not in ourselves and not in our own beings and not in our own abilities, certainly not in our own knowledge and our own skills. We can only rely on God. Our total rest has got to be in Him. And that's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, here's just for your information. You will not find Jesus saying these words in any of the Gospels. This is the only place in Scripture that that's recorded. So obviously, they were familiar with the Lord's words, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. They recognized that's it. Paul's direct ministry to them was done. That they weren't going to get to see this fellow anymore. The guy who had brought them the gospel. The guy who had taught them the truth. The guy who had labored with them, who had shed his tears, who had worked alongside of them in manual labor, in physical labor, to provide for himself. The man who loved them. He was going to be gone, and they wouldn't see him again. And so naturally, they felt a bit of grief. But God still continued to bless them. And certainly God blessed the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for the blessing of your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you've instructed us, that you've shown us the truth of your gospel, that you have shown us mercy by allowing us to know the gospel, by placing that within our hearts. And I thank you, Lord God, that you challenge us to do what is right according to your scriptures. I thank you, Lord, that you challenge us to daily progress in what we call sanctification, in that process that you help us in to overcome this flesh, to overcome the things that would detract from your word, that would take us away from the study, that would take us away from the worship that is necessary for the building of our lives. Lord, I just thank you for loving us. I thank you that you do care for us. And I thank you, Lord God, that you instruct us, even when it's painful, that we can know the truth. Help us, Lord, as the days come, as the times come when it will be more important than ever that the truth dwell in us, that we easily be able to fight off false teaching and heresy that would raise up and try to take the place of your truth. God, grant us the ability to know these things. Let your Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds. Let your word dwell richly within us. And I thank you for it. I ask your blessing on this congregation. Lord God, I thank you for the faithfulness of those who week in and week out are here to commune with the saints, to assemble together as a body, to glorify your name, to worship you. Lord, I thank you for them. I ask you to just bless abundantly these lives, Lord God. I pray for those who are not in attendance today, Lord. For those who are ill, I pray for healing in their bodies. For those who are in rebellion, I ask you to correct and draw them back to yourself. Lord God, I ask you to open our doors and flood our building with people desiring to serve you. For people who have a hunger for the truth of your word. Lord, not so that we can make a name for ourselves, but that indeed your name is glorified. Let the love of Christ overflow among the people here, Lord God. Let it be a testimony wherever they go that Jesus is in their house. I thank you for it. I ask your blessing on Pastor Greg this morning, Pastor Joe, Pastor Dan, and Brett, Lord God. Bless those brothers. Lord God, I just pray that you would encourage them, strengthen them, and build their ministries up as well. Again, Lord, open their doors and flood their gates, as it were, with people that are hungry for the Word of God. I thank you for that. Lord God, I just ask you now that you'll bless the opportunity that we have once again to come to your table to participate in this sacrament of your supper that you've set before us, to partake of the bread and of the wine, and to be able to receive this means of grace, Lord God, knowing that you are a victorious Lord. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.